just like to open with a quick word of prayer. So you bow your heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Father, thank you just for the beautiful weather that we're having. Lord, we may not enjoy the cold, especially when it's raining, but Lord, it can be refreshing as well. Father, I ask that you would just let your spirit fall in this place, that your words would be issued through my mouth, and that none of my own would be remembered after today. Father, and that you would open our hearts, that you would witness to our souls, and that you would just be here with us today. Amen. All right, so, is it recording? We're good. All right, great. I'm not going to ask if you all can hear me. Barbara likes to tell me that I'm nice and loud normally, so I have no doubt that everyone in the church can hear my voice right now. Lee always started with some sort of like introduction that was about a half hour long before he started his sermon. I don't have a super long introduction, but I would like to start with kind of a story time. One thing that I teach my student leaders at Liberty when they're running small group is to look throughout your past week at where the Lord's been walking, where his footsteps are. And something that someone told me once, a good friend, she told me that we have to learn to be really good storytellers as Christians. When we give our testimony, it shouldn't just be our conversion testimony, especially if that was more than, you know, a couple years ago. It becomes old news. It's still really good, and it's still useful, and it's still powerful. But if we're not looking for where the Lord's walking in our week, every single week, and we're reflecting on that and being able to use that as another testimony, then we're not paying attention to him. And so a good way to start out is to remember that we were designed and created for good, but because of sin, we're fallen from grace, and we're in a state where we're removed from God. We're no longer being used for his kingdom. But because of the redeeming power of Jesus and our trust in him that we can achieve, we are repurposed to be used for his kingdom. So whenever we look at our week and how Christ is walking, it's great to kind of put what we're feeling and experiencing in those terms. So this past week, I was reflecting a lot on what I was going to preach about. I kind of picked the topic back at the end of August when Lee had originally asked me to preach, because it was a lot of stuff that I'd been learning about personally, not from seminary, but just from doing ministry at Liberty and kind of doing some of the work there that I was doing with different programs. And I was reflecting on it, and being the first person to deliver a message after Lee's passing made me realize, wow, this is going to be horrible. Like, how can I do this? This is going to be really rough, and I was very focused on me. So God designed this day for me to deliver a message for good, for him to use this, but I turned it into me because of my fallen nature. I was reading John's email on Friday, and it struck me that I had been making everything about me. The one part where, you know, he said that we can't replace Lee and we can't ever hope to match his experience and skills, it's really heavy because we can't. Lee was very experienced. He was gifted in ways that I'll never be gifted in. But when we lean on each other and when we pair together, we can accomplish so much more. So realizing that, God brought me to a point where I'm realizing I'm leaning on him. So hopefully his words are coming through. You're not going to get the Lee experience, but you're going to get the Eric experience, and I hope that today you can have grace for me. This is only my second time preaching, and last time I contradicted myself right at the end, and I was like so distraught about it for like weeks and weeks. So please give me grace, and I hope that you can pull something from what I've prepared. So I wanted to focus on vision, and I chose this weeks and weeks ago, not realizing that Lee was going to pass away, and that really vision is what the church is really going to need. Because at this time, we're all going to need to really focus on what vision really means. Vision for ourselves and where we're going to be walking, the path we're going to be trotting on, vision for the church. And even this coming year, with a change in leadership for the country, what that vision is going to look like for the country and how we can pray into that and be ministers in this area during this time. So I'd like to start out by reading Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Something that Barbara brought up to to me actually this morning is that this is one of the most terrifying passages in the entire Bible. How can we be entirely sure that, you know, we proclaim him as Lord, but we don't do the things that he desires of us? Or we do all these great works in his name, but we actually haven't professed that he's Lord. It's really a matter of faith and responding to that faith through works. So it's really a combination. So here you have one people who they say, Lord, Lord, but they don't obey his commands. I think a lot of times I can actually fall into that where, you know, I've recognized him as Lord. He's my Savior. He has power over my life, but I don't do what he's commanded me to do. And then you have other people who they haven't professed him as Lord, but they go and do all these great works in his name because they believe that works lead to redemption, to salvation. And we know that's not true. There has to be faith plus works that really deliver that we have true faith, and those are the fruits of that faith. So works do not merit righteousness and salvation, but faith bears good works. This doesn't happen without really seeing Christ as Lord. In all aspects of our life, he has to be Lord. And I think a lot of the times, looking at that passage, it struck me that we don't really always recognize what the word Lord really means. We don't have a vision of what it means. Isaiah had a great vision of what that meant, but that's because God physically showed him a vision of what Lord really means. And then John, you may not have really known what Lord meant until he saw that vision of what it's going to look like as Christ is Lord returning. So we don't always really have a great vision of what Lord means, and we don't always lean into that. And so I'd like to kind of explore the word Lord a little bit so we can kind of gain a full understanding of what it, well, maybe not a full understanding, but at least a partial understanding of what Lord really means. Let's see. Sorry, I have my notes because I don't remember everything. All right. So we know Jesus is good, and he has power to save, but if we don't see him as Lord, do we really have a vision of him as Lord? Do we have a vision of him sitting on the throne, high and lifted up? Do we see him as the Savior returning on the white horse, full of victory? Do we really understand his position as Lord? So we pray Lord, we refer to Jesus as Lord, but we don't always live having given him that title. Our vision isn't always set on him. In fact, a lot of times I've recognized in myself that saying the Lord's Prayer, the very first passage asks that his will would be done in heaven and on earth together, that his will would become a realization. And when we pray through that, do we realize that that's what we're asking? That we're asking for his will to be in complete control, to take over everything we are? And are we willing to give ourselves up into that will? For me, that's not always the case. So if we define the word Lord, it's defined as an appellation for a person or deity who has authority, control, or power over others, a master, chief, or ruler. So that really says a lot about Lord, someone who has complete control, who is seen risen above others, who gives commands, who is, he's in control. I believe that there's two different types of lordship here on earth. There's circumstantial lordship, and then there's allegiant lordship. Circumstantial lordship, I believe, would be, if you look at the feudal system, the serfs, who they were kind of born into their situation. There was no way for them to get out of it. The feudal lords had just complete control over their dominion. They had vassals. They had all these serfs who would go out and farm, and, you know, over 75% of what they would farm would go back to the lord. Like, he controlled everything, and his will was iron. Like, no one could escape it. For the serfs, that was very circumstantial. They had no choice in that. There was no true allegiance given to that lord. If he was a good lord, he protected them and kept them safe, and maybe didn't take as much from what they farmed so that way they would be able to make a living. But oftentimes, the lords were very corrupt, being human. They were not perfect, and they didn't always protect those who were within their dominion. If we look at a king, such as the King of England back in the day, who, you know, issued a lot of laws that people didn't always agree with, a lot of times that was also very circumstantial for those who were born into lower classes. If you look at the landholders and knights who, when a new king would rise up and be set on the throne, they would go to court and they would swear their allegiance. So there, it's not so much that they were in a circumstance where they had to, but they had the privilege to go and swear allegiance to him. So there you get a little bit more of an allegiant lordship, where not everyone can agree, but most people do, and they give that freely. I believe that Lord is not really part of our societal norm. It's not really part of our regular vocabulary to view that. If you look at American history, Americans scoff against lordship, against kingship. We don't like to have those with their hands above us, you know, connecting us and controlling us. So we scoff at it, and we rebuke that, and we do everything we can to be our own. And I think that that is a really good way to look at the world that we live in. Our world is very focused on self. After all, our culture is so focused on the word me that we give Guinness Book of World Records to people who can take the most selfie pictures in an hour, which, by the way, is 1,449, if you didn't already know that. I don't know why you wouldn't want to know that. So if we reflect in our hearts, How often do we become focused on my feelings, what I want, my goals, my dreams? Often, and this is particularly true for me, this can become very self-evident in marriage, where why can't she be more like me? Why can't he think about my feelings? Why can't he just understand what I'm going through? Why can't she understand that I don't want to talk right now because I used all my words today? We become very focused on me, and that's not the way that we were designed to live. I believe that we are so broken. Those of us who maybe haven't received that forgiveness still are. We're in a depression. We have spent all of our money. We have no more. In fact, we've spent more than we were ever given. We're in a debt that we can never pay back. But Jesus provides a bailout, if you will. When I was younger, I remember experiencing what it was like to have no money, for my parents to be in such great debt that they were just fighting in the house all the time. And it led to divorce and a broken home and later on bankruptcy. I remember just seeing my mom every day with just depression written on her face, just always downcast. Going to work was just, it was not fulfilling for her because there was never going to be enough money to get out of where she was, where we were. It's simply just misery. It's complete sadness. And I hope that no one ever has to experience that because it is really, really hard. But Jesus offers to take our debt, maybe not our physical debt we've accrued in this world, but the debt spiritually that we have that has our spirits chained. He offers to take it and pay it off completely. It's a free gift. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to work for it. All we have to do is just give a simple yes, and it's done. As Lee would say, his righteousness becomes credited to our account, and the gates of heaven are open to us, and we're allowed to be part of God's family, which is great. But what does that mean, to accept his deliverance and become committed to him? We give him our allegiance in return, becoming committed to him as Lord. Roy Hessian, who wrote The Calvary Road, a book, I think it's from the 70s, really powerful book. I had to read it this summer, and it stuck with me a lot, particularly one point where he says that we have to go to God as bondservants. When we say yes, when we take that credited account, that means that we become bondservants. We have nothing anymore. We give everything to God. We accept his salvation. In return, we turn over everything we are, we were, and we will be to him. We place ourselves firmly in his hand alone. We are nothing. Our goals, our desires, hobbies, friends, family, none of it means anything besides from his will. So everything is turned over to him. So in becoming bondservants, we can look at Mark 1:17. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." It's such a short little passage, but it really speaks a lot about the transformation that takes place when we become bondservants, when we say yes. So the first thing is responding to his invitation. Jesus said to them, "Follow me." So the first step here is saying yes to that invitation, "Follow me." Nothing else can happen without ever going over the threshold of the kingdom. So we say yes, Jesus comes into our lives and begins the transformative process of turning us around, repurposing us for his vision of what creation is supposed to look like, which in turn hopefully gives us a vision of what that looks like. So saying yes means opening our hearts and giving over our past, present, and our future. Our past is given up. All of our wounds, our scars, our sins are forgiven 100%. There's nothing left over. If you look in the Bible, Christ remembers zero of our sins once we've accepted that righteousness that he offers to us, once we get that deliverance. Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." That's such a great thing, isn't it? Like, not having to worry about like the past, like everything I've done before is gone. I never have to see it again. We may remember it ourselves, but God doesn't. And hopefully that can bring us some hope. Our present is surrendered. So everything we're going through right now, we don't have to really worry about. We don't have power over it. And for a lot of us, that's very evident. Nothing we can do can change our circumstance. So we give it over to God, and He takes full control and directs us down the path He wants us to go to. So whatever circumstances you are in, Jesus has control over them. We don't need to worry about our bad relationship with our boss. We find protection in His arms from abuse. The sale of property is taken care of. Thank Jesus. And He proves that He is closest to the brokenhearted, which I hope a lot of you are feeling right now, as we are in a state of being brokenhearted, that He does promise that He's closest to those that are brokenhearted. So Lee reminded me of this when I was having a really rough time in my previous job at Longwood. I was underneath of a boss who was very much, for all intents and purposes, a slave driver. And I got to such a point where I was just so focused on my misery there that every day I was having a bad day before I even got to work. The situation wasn't good. I could have really turned it around if I had a better attitude. But what Lee reminded me of continually was Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. That was really my life verse in that time in 2013 and in 2014 that I really clung to, is that like there's good on the horizon. So if we have a proper vision of God, we don't have to worry about where we're going, because He has a destination, and it's a good destination in mind. So following our present, we give up our futures as well when we say yes to Jesus. All our hopes, our goals, and dreams, He has it all. We may not get that job that we really wanted. We may not have a marriage that we dreamed of. We may start a small group ministry and it's a complete flop. We may deliver a message in church and everyone hates it and no one wants to be part of it. But none of that matters, because through all of that, we get the better gift from that, and that's a close relationship with Him. So we don't get to choose where we work, what our next car looks like, how much money we have, who we love, where He sends us. We surrender it all for His glory. In Isaiah, after he had the vision of the living God, he was so just distraught by his brokenness and how much God's mercy was evident. You know, he cleansed him. He took the coal and put it on his tongue. His sins were forgiven. And he was so in awe of this amazing God that he saw on the throne, that when God said, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" there was nothing else in his being that was there except the "Here I am, send me." And how amazing is that, that there's a God on a throne and there's these angels saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And that's been going on for thousands of years, since before creation, and it's going on now, and it's still going on, that these angels are just proclaiming God's glory. And in this, do we have the vision that everything in our heart just pushes us to say, "Here I am, send me"? Do we always have that vision? And if we don't, why not? So the big thing is, once we say yes, we are transformed. He does the next thing, and He makes us fishers of men. So that means get to work, Christians. So finally, we've accepted that invitation. We've given ourselves over. Next step is to get to work. So Jesus tells us that we will become, through His power, fishers of men. So we can't go and do this alone. We don't have a vision for what this looks like. But if we have the vision of Christ on the throne, then through that power, through His power, we can become fishers of men. So Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So the second that you say yes, your heart's open for transformation, and the very first commandment you have is to go and make disciples. To go. So church, why aren't we doing that? Lee lived his life very intentionally caring for people. As I said last Sunday in my little closing reflection, that the first time I met Lee, he delivered us a letter that Sunday, a couple days later, and then invited himself over. He intentionally sought us out. He went out the doors of the church and came into our situation and put himself there to love and care for us. And that's how he lived. So we can really hold Lee up as a model of what Mark 1:17 physically looks like. Someone who has opened their heart to God, allowed transformation, and goes to be fishers of men. Not someone who just attends church and is just there to attend, but someone who participates in the work of the kingdom. Do we have the vision that pushes our heart to be participants instead of just attendees? So church, Longwood and Hampton Sydney are right here in your backyards. Lee had a huge heart for students, and I've heard continually that we really want students here, praying for students. That's great, and I hope that God says, yes, have students, and he sends them. But that's not the way that Mark 1:17 works. So we can pray for them, but let's go get them. They're right there. They're right over there, and they want people to come and love and care for them. They want someone to insert themselves into the student situation, to be there, to hold them up, to hug them, and to provide a place for them to come back and find rest and respite. They want that. So go get them. There's lots of elderly here in Farmville. Before I came here, people told me that Farmville was a place that old people come to retire. And when I first came to Longwood, I said, wow, that's really true. Like, the only young people that are here at Longwood, and everyone else is like really old. That was years ago. And then I became a townie, if you will. But there's lots of elderly here who live in retirement homes. They don't have family. They don't have friends. They're sitting in those homes just waiting for people. And when people don't come, can you imagine what that does? The heartbreak, the depression, the stress, anxiety, the loneliness. So they're there. Go get them. There's a local regional immigration center that was built not too long ago. And being an immigrant, I paid particular attention to know if I made any like bad business happen. That's where I'd be going. But it's right here in Farmville. It's like right down the road from Calvary where we paid homage to Lee. It's right down there. There's hundreds and hundreds of men and women who are in there just awaiting for their hearings to happen. All they have is a small TV and a dirt soccer field, and that's all they have to keep them busy. There's a couple people that go and they spend time with them, and they teach them how to read and write Spanish. They can speak it, but they're not literate. So, there's some people who are giving time there. 80% of those people are going to be deported, and many of them don't know Jesus, and many are going back to countries that are closed to Christian missionaries. So what an opportunity to go and impact the world, to make disciples of all nations right here in our backyard. So we don't have to wait and sit around for opportunities. Jesus said go, and he's provided opportunities right here around you. He's promised that he's always with us. So what is our vision, church? Is your vision a selfie? Or is it of Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, sitting on his throne, high and lifted up, so glorious that we can't help but say, send me? And I know that there's a lot of fear that comes with the idea of going, of being fishers of men. I have tons of fear myself. The idea of sharing my faith, of letting people know that I'm for Jesus, that I'm his son, is completely terrifying. It sends me into shivers and like sweating and like night terrors. It's the fear of rejection. Someone that came and spoke at Liberty shared just their observation from a movie that recently came through the theaters, and many of you may have seen those that attend movies. I know that I think Stacy has probably seen it because I think she's talked about it before, but it was the last Hobbit movie. And so at the very, very beginning, you see the dragon Smaug flying through the air towards this little town in the water that he's going to destroy. And he's breathing fire on it. Buildings are exploding because apparently dragon fire has lots of gasoline and explosives that are mixed in, so things explode. People are running around screaming. Children are trampled. People are falling off into the water and drowning. And it's utter desolation, which is why it's called the Desolation of Smaug. But in the midst, one man stands up and says, I can do something about this. His name is Bard, and he is like a local fishing guy, but he's also a really amazing archer. He can shoot arrows and hit stuff, and it's really awesome. I wish I could do that. And so he takes this huge iron, like, spike spear thing, and he goes to the tallest building where there's, like, this broken, like, bow and arrow that, well, it's broken, so he can't use it. But his son has gone with him, and his son says, I want to help. I want to do this. And so he aims it on his son's shoulder. And while they're aiming at this dragon, the dragon is flying towards them, just howling and roaring and breathing fire, and it's just completely terrible. And the son goes to look over his shoulder, and the father says, no, look at me. Just look at me. And by focusing in on his father, that arrow flies straight and kills the dragon. How amazing is that? It's just a perfect picture of what this really looks like. We have fear roaring and screaming behind us. We want to have this vision of God, and we want to go and do his work, but we have this vision and this fear right behind us that's just driving us to run, to escape, to not do what the Father has commanded us to do. And all he's saying is, just look at me. Just keep your vision focused on me, and you don't need to worry about that. And he takes care of it. And so, in going forward, I know that I'm probably really short on time. Well, short in that I haven't used a lot of time. So, congratulations, you get lunch early. But in going forward and seeing what is our vision, how are we going to move forward past Lee's death? How is the church going to be transformed? What is the next phase? How are we going to continue to pray for our community, to go out and make disciples? How are we going to pray for our country? How are we going to direct ourselves? We just need to keep our vision focused on God. And he shows in the Bible that he is completely worthy of your entire focus. He is glorious and amazing to look at, to behold. And he has power over everything, and you don't have to fear. He said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And that's Matthew 9:37-38. So just reflect in your hearts where your vision is going. Has it been aligned on the Lord? Has it been aligned on taking a selfie? And let's move forward, keeping our vision focused on God and seeking him and showing him to others, because he's glorious and we should want to show that off to others. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much again for this day. Father, I thank you that you're powerful to save. Father, that you're mighty and we don't need to fear. Father, that we can keep our vision entirely focused on you and know that that you're worthy and that your glory is spelled out in creation and through the ages. Father, I ask that you would just help us to battle the fears that are within ourselves. That we could focus on you, Father, and on the act of being fishers that you've made us to be, Lord. Father, that we could go and reach our college students, that we could go and reach our elderly who are alone, that we could go and reach the peoples of the nation that are here in our backyards. Father, that we could continue to be that home for the brokenhearted, those that are facing misery and things that we don't even understand because they're so horrible. Father, I pray that you would give us the courage, the desire, and the power to seek after you and to do your work. I pray that our lives would be transformed and that we would see Farmville and the local area just renewed with disciples who truly want to seek you. So Father, bless this congregation and the future that we have before us. Lord, let our vision be that which you put before our eyes. In your name I pray. Amen.